Okay, we're having to try a different microphone here today. The one that I normally use, we tried to use at the funeral for Pat on Wednesday, and I don't hear it. That's one advantage of having poor hearing, huh, Dick? Right? If you don't hear things. My wife said it was crackling, and she said it's been doing that for several weeks. So I sent it to the repair shop. That's Dick. It's done that over the years. We used to have a real long hose cord on that microphone. And over the years, he's hacked it off and made new fittings, and now it's getting really short. But I said, take it home, cut another inch off, and do your magic, and it'll be good for another year or two. So I'm using a different one here. And this thing hasn't had any work yet. If I don't get myself hung up here with this big long thing this morning, it'll be a miracle. But Romans chapter 12 is our scripture reading today. Romans chapter 12. And no, we're not going to read the first 8 verses. We've done that, I think, at least 3 Sundays. Today we move on to verses 9 through 21, I think I had here for you. Romans 12, 9 to 21. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense or pay back to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, dearly beloved. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Are you ready for this portion today? Wow. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity to gather here in your name today. Thank you for these that you enabled to be here with us. We thank you for a place to worship you. We thank you for people whose hearts are interested in the things of you and have a desire to listen to your word. We trust, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would be our instructor. This old vessel of clay is not able to do adequately what the Holy Spirit can do. And I just pray that you would take control of what's said and done in the remaining portion of our service. I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding. I pray as we look at this section of verses that we might comprehend your desire for us. And I pray that we might go away from here with hearts challenged, not overwhelmed, but challenged and encouraged in our walk with you as believers. Lord, if any are here today, you know our hearts. You see our hearts. Man looks on the outward. If any are here today or any listening out on the internet that do not know you as their own personal Savior, I pray that you might speak to their hearts, show them their need of you, and they might understand that they could become a child of yours by grace through faith if they would just receive and accept what the Lord Jesus did for them. We continue to pray, Lord, for the Owens family as they said goodbye to their loved one this week, and as we had our service on Wednesday. We do pray that you would help them in the coming days as the truth and reality of what life is now sets in. We pray, Lord, that your grace would continue to sustain them, strengthen them. We pray for Jonathan. He had a rough evening last night, and pray that you would just encourage him this day, even with better health. And we know his heart's desire is to be faithful to you as long as you give him breath. And I pray, Lord, that you would just settle his heart, and may he recognize that he's feeling better today and even be able to share the things of you with those around him. We thank you, Lord, for being able to commit ourselves to you, and we look forward now with anticipation for the truth you have for us. In your name, amen. And you may be seated. Keep your Bibles open, though, to Romans chapter 12. If you've been with us, you know that we have been in Romans chapter 12 for several weeks. And we've discovered that Paul is appealing to his readers to understand that God's intention for his own children is that they put into practice the truth that they have learned. Put into practice the truth that you have learned. And we have emphasized this, and even in our series here in Romans, as we have looked at the first 11 chapters before we came to the 12th chapter a few weeks ago, Bible teachers almost unanimously agree that once you come to the 12th chapter, we've turned a corner, so to speak, where the first chapters of the book are doctrinal teaching that Paul has been making sure that his readers understand. And in chapters 9, 10, and 11, we find that Paul, in a sense, some call it like a parenthesis, that Paul has taken those three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, and has specifically put in the spotlight teachings concerning the nation of Israel and her place, God's intention for Israel, and the past, present, and what is ahead for the nation of Israel, we saw in chapters 9, 10, and 11. But when we come to chapter 12, we find that Paul begins to teach us practical truth. Well, isn't the whole Word of God practical to us? Certainly. But there are some portions that we find speak more specifically how we are to put into practice those things which we know and those things which we have been taught. And that's where we're at now as we move on in chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, and so on as we continue to move. So, what have we seen so far in chapter 12? In verses 1 and 2, we've seen, number 1, Paul's words of enlistment to his readers. Those familiar verses, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That was the words of enlistment. Paul was challenging his readers, get with it, readers. Give yourselves sacrificially to the Lord and serve Him. And don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's be not conformed to this world. But allow God to completely transform you. And the word is the same one, the metamorphosis. Be transformed just like that caterpillar is transformed into a butterfly. No resemblance. And Paul said in these words of enlistment in those first two verses, this is what God would intend for you, my readers. Then, secondly, we saw in verses 3 through 8, Paul's words of enablement to his readers. I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man. And in those verses, Paul says, now as you're, I trust, giving yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord, and you want to serve Him, perhaps a thought comes to your mind, well, here's how I think God would want to use me. He gives that word of caution in verse 3. He said, don't be too proud about your abilities. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But then he says, and don't flip the coin over and assume this false humility. Oh, I could never do anything for the Lord. I don't have any talents. Everybody else has all the talents. Oh, if I just had something I could do for the Lord. As we went in these verses 3 through 8, as Paul taught us, God's enablement to us, he taught us the truth that nobody has the same position, just like our bodies in verse 4, our physical bodies. My hand does not do the same thing that my feet does. My elbow does not do the same thing that my ear does. And so on. We have many members, and they all are necessary for what? One body. And he says in verse 5, the same is true in the body of Christ. There are many members, and we all make our own various contributions. One is not any more important than the other. Each one is essential for the healthy body of Christ. But what do you mean? I can't do anything. God shortchanged me. No, verses 6, 7, and 8, and we saw that Paul taught that each believer has at least one spiritual enablement or gift of the Holy Spirit to serve others in the name of the Lord. That's what these verses are talking about. Here in verses 6, 7, and 8, or verses 5 and 6 especially, how that each one has received something. We pointed out last week, Paul speaks of this particular topic, the gifts of the Spirit, in three spots in his writings. Here in Romans chapter 11, 5 and 6, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in Ephesians chapter 4, you will find Paul's listing of the gifts that are ours through the working of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's what we've seen. And that brings us to verses 9 through 21 today. And what do we call this? It's not enlistment. It's not enablement. But what would we call these verses? God's expectation. God's expectation for His own. The Christian's opportunity for service in society are now before us in these verses 9 through 21. How are we supposed to live? What are we supposed to do with these gifts that God has given us as we serve? That's what we're going to find in verses 9 through 21, I sat there and inside my head was shaking my head, you might say, not necessarily with unbelief, but just thanking God for this morning's Sunday school lesson. Because I just was thinking, I almost wanted to stand up and say, don't you dare miss the morning service. As John was talking about this morning, about putting into practice the truths of God's Word and how it applies to us and what God expects of His own. That's exactly what we've got here. That's why we've got the title Christianity 24/7. Christianity is not a Monday through Friday lifestyle. I hate to say it, but sadly, that kind of seems to be the way some folks approach Christianity, as though it's something you put on or take off. You, especially when you come to the church on Sunday, you put on Christianity. And when you're around the Lord's folks, you make sure that you have the CD plugged in your voice box so that your language sounds kind of Christian. And then the rest of the week, you switch the CDs and, the other language flies out of our lips. Or our actions. Do I have the right CD in? Because I'm going to be around some Christian folks here today. That's not the way God expects His own to be. And we find here, as we look at these verses of Scripture, as Harrison said, Christian, you see, society is made up of all kinds of people. Christian brethren and non-Christians. Some of those folks around us are in want. Some of those folks around us are going to be strangers. Some are going to be joyful. Others are going to be tearful. Some are going to be proud and haughty. Others are going to be malicious, even injurious. Our conduct with those folks tests the Christian's temper of service. Fair in the world. With such a collection of verses, we've got 13 verses today to get done and through and still have our communion service. How in the world is that ever going to work? I just got a smile from my wife. With such a collection of verses and such a variety of subjects, how are we going to approach this? How are you going to outline these 13 verses? Well, as I was in prayer about this portion of Scripture and reading this over the recent weeks, what my purpose in standing before you this morning was this. I have sought to glean the best from the multiple sources that I consult as I prepare my own heart for standing up here and sharing God's Word with you. And so what we're going to be doing this morning is we're done outlining. I gave you 1, 2, 3 points. Two of them were in review. The third one is this topic, God's expectations. What I intend to do is share some of that best material with you as we're going to go through these verse by verse, phrase by phrase, and just share with you what I felt was, that would be good. That's meaningful to me. I think that could be meaningful and helpful to the folks. And hopefully it will bless your heart and that it will encourage you so that our hearts and lives can be lived for His glory. So having said that, today is not the norm, if you're normally here. We're going to go a verse at a time, we're going to go a phrase at a time, and just share what we have. And yes, I am watching the clock. Let's look at verse 9. Verse 9, where we started this morning in our scripture reading. Paul starts with reference to love. He says, let love be without dissimulation. We find that one author said, as love is society's supreme need, so the showing forth of God's love under all circumstances and in all relationships is the Christian's supreme privilege, duty, by way of our service for the Lord. Let love be without dissimulation. That's the old King James word, isn't it? What in the world does dissimulation mean? Well, the New King James and other translations have put it more understandable. The word dissimulation means hypocrisy. Let love be genuine and not full of hypocrisy. What's so important about love? We find, remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, on the heels of those different gifts that God gives to the church and his followers, he had ended chapter 12 by saying, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. He moves on to 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And he goes on. Love is the greatest gift of everything, of all that God has given us. And it rates right up there as the most important in our hearts and our minds. So important that when our Lord was here, before he went home to glory, remember what he taught his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this, genuine demonstration of love one to another, by this, says not just a few, but it says all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. So we find Paul in this Romans chapter 12, our text that we're looking at, as he begins this list of the expectations that God has for his believers, we find that he starts here with love. And he says it's so important that we understand, as we minister to others, it is so important that our love be genuine to the core. Nothing hypocritical about it. You know, it's easy to say, so-and-so, I love you. And when you say that to somebody, or, well, I'm doing this because I love you, and we walk away, I get so tired of them. I just wish they'd leave me alone. Is that genuine love? When we say, oh, think nothing of it. You know, I just come in the name of the Lord and I just feel so thankful that I can serve you. Nothing but a pain in the neck, those folks. All they do is just ask, give, and they want to give. I liked what one author said. Feigned or false love is nothing more than disguised hate. feigned love, if it's not real, it's nothing more than disguised hate. So we find, Paul starts, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Then he moves on and he says, abhor that which is evil. This word abhor, and some of these we're going to go through very quickly, like I said. This is not going to be the regular as you sit and listen here today. I looked at these 13 verses and I thought, my word, there is just so much. Abhor, what's that mean? You say, I abhor something. It simply means to turn from it or avoid it. Abhor what is evil. Evil, that which is hurtful in its effect or its influence. That which is hurtful in its effect on you or others, in its influence. In Psalm 97, verse 10, it says, ye that love Jehovah, hate evil. I didn't say that, God's word did. And we find here Paul, as he is relating to his readers, practical truth. How's your life supposed to be lived as a Christian? As you are serving one another, as you, as a dedicated, you have given yourself to the Lord, a living sacrifice. Here's how it's supposed to be showing up in your service and in your day-by-day living. And then that ninth verse concludes by saying, cleave to that which is good. Cleave to that which is good. All the sources that I looked at said that word cleave really means to be glued to. Be glued to that which is good. And you turn away and you avoid that which is evil or detrimental or hurtful in its effect to you or anyone else. Verse 10, Paul goes on and he says, be kindly affectioned one to another. I was interested to notice a couple of authors suggested that this is the only place in the New Testament that that word is used. Be kindly affectioned. And it refers to the tender affection, especially between a parent and the child. That's the word that is used here by Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit toward one another. You ought to have that same kind of tender, affectionate love for your brother and sister in Christ, or your neighbor, or your enemy. We'll see that as this section goes on. And he says it is to be one another in brotherly love. Brotherly love. Again, I just take us back to verse 9. Let love be without, let's just make sure that our dealings, this kindly affection one to another in brotherly love is genuine and there's no hypocrisy in it. Notice it says, the rest of that 10th verse, in honor, preferring one another. Let's see, first of all, in honor, preferring one another. And we find here that this preferring one another has to do with showing this love, this affectionate love toward others, versus what is so common in our society today, and that is society teaches us, you be more concerned. Your prime concern is with whom? Self. Self. Take care of yourself first. What's he say here? In honor, preferring whom? Self No. Others. And this word preferring here, it means going before, leading. Actually, involved in that word is setting an example. That's God's expectations of His children. That we are to be setting the example. That's what He, if you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, each and every one of you, God expects you and me to set the example to others in the way we treat them. Man, we're only in a couple of verses here, and already I find myself getting just a little bit, that sounds like quite a challenge there. How about you? You just thought it was warm in the auditorium. Well, I think maybe there's a lot more. Therefore, we find that what this verse teaches us, what Paul is saying here is they were to strive to excel as Christians. Not to see who could obtain the most honor, but which could confer the most and manifest the most respect to other people. Well, that sounds typical of society today, doesn't it? And in John's class, Christianity is what? It's a whole different way of life. That's why Paul wrote to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 11. He says, not slothful in business. Not slothful in business. And it's unfortunate that this particular word business is used here, because numerous sources that I consult said this world has nothing to do with worldly business or the affairs of the business world. But it has all to do with spiritual matters and Christian duties. So what's it say? Not slothful in my spiritual matters or what God expects me to do. That's what this means. Our zeal toward the things of the Lord. How excited are you? How enthusiastic are you and I about our business for the Lord? Something to think about, isn't it? But then he says, second in verse 11, fervent in spirit. Fervent in spirit. This is from the word which means hot or boiling. That's the word that is used here, fervent in spirit. God wants us to be basically boiling over for the Lord in our spirit and how we serve Him as we use these gifts that He has enabled us with. He intends us to be intense, not lukewarm in our service. Hey, are you doing a little mental check here? Ask yourself, how intense am I? How hot am I in my service for the Lord? Or does somebody have to grab me by the ear, pull me along, and get behind me and give me a swift kick for me to do something? Let somebody else do it. What's God's expectation? God expects us to not be slothful. He expects us to be intense, hot, desirous, on fire for the Lord. And then we find here, he ends that as we serve the Lord in that 11th verse. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. What's Paul referring to here? No matter how dark the days, the believer in Christ has the hope. We've said it before, not I hope it doesn't rain for our picnic, but the hope of the believer is the assurance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the assurance that God's word gives us. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to the Father to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Beloved, that is the believer's hope. That's what gets us up in the morning. Do you know that the Lord could come before this service is dismissed? Amen. Bring it on. I was hoping he would come yesterday. He didn't. But you know, if he doesn't come today, if he doesn't come next week, if he doesn't come next year, if he doesn't come in my lifetime, that doesn't matter. Because you know what? I still know he's coming. He's coming. And so we can rejoice in that hope that's ours. Notice it says also in verse 12, patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. Have you ever noticed there's no problem being happy and joyful when things are going well? But when the tables turn and things aren't going your way, may I suggest it's only by God's grace that you and I can rejoice and be patient in the midst of it and not be moaning and grumbling and complaining. But God's grace can give us that ability. Be patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer, verse 12 says, by persevering in prayer, that's what this really means. What do you mean continuing instant? Just keep praying. In order for one's life to be all the Lord would have it to be, there must be a time in your life, in mine, that we spend with him daily in prayer. You say, oh yeah, I have my prayer time every day. Sadly, their prayer time is nothing but ritual. Ritual, I gotta do it. I hope that's not for you. Prayer is what? Communicating with your Lord, with your Heavenly Father. And Paul says, this is what God expects of his own. Continuing instant in prayer. That doesn't mean, first time I get in a jam, I go to the Lord in prayer. You know, in a split second. That's not continuing instant in prayer. Sadly, that's the description of many who claim to be Christian. They don't really think about fervent prayer until they're in a jam. Oh Lord, help me out. Let's pray that that is true of us. For many, prayer is ritual. For others, it's optional. Well, yeah, I pray sometimes. Hopefully, in your life, prayer is critical and essential. 13, Paul goes on and he says, God's expectation for his own is that we be distributing to the necessity of the saints. This word distributing carries with it the thought of having things in common. Having things in common. In the early church, in Acts chapter 2, verses 45 and 46, it talked about those early believers. They sold their possessions and goods, and they parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There are some who falsely say, well, are you suggesting that the Bible teaches communism? That you can't have personal possessions and you got to give up everything you've got? That is not the teaching of Scripture. This was for a certain time at the beginning of the church. We find that there was a commonality. And the Lord had done such a work in the hearts, they willingly sold things. And they willingly, look, he's got some needs. This family over here, they could, and they willingly shared with those in need around them. And so we find there is nothing wrong with having personal things, but the thought here is, what's Paul really giving us in this section of God's expectation? We need to have the kind of heart that we are generous with what we have when we discover one in need. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul said this. He said, as we have opportunity, there's the key, as we have opportunity, as we hear of it, as we learn of it, and sometimes we put special needs through the prayer chain, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto whom? All men, especially unto them who are of the household. Our generosity isn't just to be to fellow Christians. Paul says, as we have opportunity, we help all, but especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't this good stuff? You say, good? I don't know. Boy, you're just kind of nailing me against the wall here. Well, it's not me. Thank the Holy Spirit. Verse 14.
Red light special now. It's not the green light anymore. Okay. Let's get rid of that. I'll try to stay here. That better? Okay. I want you to hear this. I heard it all too, and I wanted to share with you. It says we are to bless and what? Don't do what comes naturally. Bless and curse not. Two thoughts about this. What do you mean, curse not? Two thoughts in it. What, curse not. One thought is, here's the person that you're just going to invoke God to do a work in their heart to bring difficulty and judgment on this one because they did it to me. God, I want you to give it to them. Give it to him good. Put them under a curse, so to speak, of God doing it. And the other thing is what naturally comes to our mind, cursing. Anybody ever hear anybody cursing? Of course we have. Of course we have. Expressing shameful, reproachful, profane words toward one another. Those ought not to be once found from the lips of God's own children, should they? But sadly, it depends on which CD is plugged into our mouth. Isn't that a tragedy? Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Again, several of the authors that I consulted said this is one of the more difficult things to do. And numerous ones said it's much easier to weep with one who's weeping than to rejoice with one who is rejoicing. Why? Because look how good everything is going for him. They don't deserve that. That ought to be happening to me. I should have gotten that. I should have gotten that when the job... Yeah, I should have gotten that promotion. Not her. Rejoice with those. Oh, look how happy she is. Yeah. Rejoice with those that are rejoicing. And God help us. We all know it's true, don't we? You know, it is kind of hard to put that old envy stuff away. Weeping with those that weep. We have the example of our Lord, don't we? Mary and Martha, John chapter 11, when he went to the grave of Lazarus, the one that he was going to call to come out alive in just a few minutes. What does it say? Shortest verse in the Bible, everybody. John's 11:35. Sorry. Jesus wept because his friends were weeping. His heart was full of compassion. He wasn't afraid to let a tear flow. All right. We find in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another, thinking the same thing with respect to one another. One author suggests, let each so enter into the feelings and desires of the other as to be of one mind with him. We're with them in this. We're with them in it. And it says in verse 16, mind not high things, not seeking or aspiring for the things which pertain to worldly offices, wealth, honor, grandeur, but instead we are to condescend, verse 16, to those, to the men of low estate. Condescend, that's a poor word. Really, it means we need to be carried along with. We need to be carried along or associate with the lowly, the humble, the obscure person. And notice it says in verse 16, be not wise in your own conceits. Don't trust your own skill and understanding and have such a high opinion of ourself that you refuse to hearken to the counsel of others. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Barnes suggests once again, this is probably another one of those most difficult precepts of Christianity, but the law of Christ is unyielding on this. When someone does you evil, what's nature, human nature? You did it to me, I'll do it to you. But Christ is unyielding. It is a solemn demand made on all of his followers, and it must be obeyed. But you didn't understand what they did to me. Doesn't matter. Look what they did to our Lord. And what did our Lord say when he was hanging there on the tree? Father, not get them good. It was forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Recompense to no one, evil for the evil. It says provide things instead, honest in the sight of all men. This means, when this word provide again, is another one of those very interesting and insightful words. It means to think about or meditate beforehand. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Barnes says, this means to make it a matter of principle and fixed purpose to do that which is right and not leave it to the fluctuations of feeling or the heat of the battle, at the moment that it happens, your response to them. The instruction here is, you need to have that all figured out. You need to get that all taken care of before somebody perhaps might mistreat you. You have that all squared away. You provide for things honest. You don't wait until the situation arises and then say, well, I wonder how I ought to respond. No, have it all taken. That's what provide means. Verse 18, if it be possible, if, this is one of those big ifs, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Number one, what this is telling us is we need to do our utmost to preserve peace and to appease the anger and the malice in other people. Do everything we can. And number two, let's make sure that we do not begin or originate a quarrel. We are not answerable for their actions. Whose actions are we answerable for? There are some people, you can't be at peace with them. That's their problem. Just make sure it's not you and any contributions you are making. That's what it means, as much as is possible and as much as lieth in you. Make sure if there is tension, strife, conflict, you are not contributing to the source. Verse 19, avenge not yourselves. And here we could go back to that, kind of reminds us verse 17. Avenge not yourselves. Avenge, that is to take satisfaction for an injury or injustice by inflicting some recourse toward an offender. This is what they did to me, that's what I'll do to them. We are not to take the matter out of the hands of God. Or the law. If there is something that is a law issue, that's why we have government. That's why God has given those in authority over us. Don't take matters in your own hands, and there are sometimes things have to be handled legally. Let's make sure that we are allowing the proper source to take care of the offense. What are we supposed to do? Verse 19, rather, give place unto wrath. Give place. That means trust that God is going to take care of the matter. And the verses that's quoted here is, it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's kind of a summary of Deuteronomy 32, 35, and 36. Therefore, verse 20, in light of all of this, if our enemy is hungry, sit there and watch him croak, right? Watch him waste away. If our enemy is hungry, but he's my enemy, that's all right. My Heavenly Father is expecting me to do something and not look at him and say, I was hungry too, but you never helped me out. Remember, that happened to the Lord. And he wants his children, you and me, to be different. And he says, if your enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If you know he's thirsty, give him some water. He's not deserving of it. They do everything they can to make my life miserable. It doesn't say, is he deserving of it? It says, if your enemy is hungry or thirsty, meet the need. And we see here that the result is, it says, by doing that, it's going to heap coals of fire on his head. The natural effect of showing kindness to an undeserving one, whether the enemy changes or not, he cannot escape the truth that this person gave me some food. Man, I've made life so miserable. They gave me food. They helped me out. And we find that that oftentimes brings conviction. Oftentimes it just causes them to dig in their heels more. But they will know that they got some action, some treatment they didn't really deserve. And that's between them and the Lord. Finally, verse 21, be not overcome of evil. Don't allow the natural to take over. Be not overcome of evil. To take over, maintain your Christian principles amid all the opposition. Show the power of the gospel to change your life and overcome the evil with good. We have considered an almost impossible challenge as we've looked at these 13 verses. I don't know if you've counted them or not, but let me tell you, there are at least 30 things God expects of us in those 13 verses. Such high standards, you say. Such unnatural expectations. How does God expect me to live like that? How? By ourselves, we can't. Just jot down Romans chapter 7 and you'll look at Paul's. He knew there were things he was supposed to be doing, and you know what he said? I don't do those. And I know there are certain things I shouldn't be doing, and what did he say? I do those. And he comes, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And you know what the answer was? Through Christ Jesus. What God requires of his own, he enables the accomplishment of those requirements through whom? The Holy Spirit who lives within. Walk in the flesh, and what are we going to do? We're not going to see victory in these areas. But walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust, the things of the flesh. Well, boy, if you want something to meditate on this afternoon, meditate on those 30 things. What we've seen is Christianity 24/7. I trust God can do his work in our hearts. You say, impossible. No, not impossible. God's made the way possible. Are we willing to cooperate? Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for the truth of your word. Thank you for this. We pray that you would help us to look to you for the accomplishment of these expectations. Oh my, what a challenge is before us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your enablement through your Holy Spirit. In your name we pray. Amen.